Hebrews chapter 10, and then we'll read from Leviticus and Numbers. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And then to Leviticus chapter 23 and Numbers 29. Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29. Leviticus 23, we'll begin in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then in Numbers chapter 29, the first six verses, we get a little more detail on what that Feast of Trumpets entailed. Numbers 29, beginning in verse 1. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. The grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering with its grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering, and their drink offerings, according to their ordinance, as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please be seated. You can turn back with me to Leviticus 23 as we continue our study of that chapter and of these feast days of Old Covenant Israel. We said a couple of weeks ago, as we began to look at each of these Old Covenant appointed times in turn, that there were two sets of times under which these appointed feasts fell. There were spring feast, and there were fall feast. Spring feast included Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and weeks. And these all spanned a period of some 2 months. The first three were separated from the Feast of Weeks by a 7-week period, right? Saw this last week, 50 days. The fall feast included trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. All of these occurred, as it were, back to back in the seventh month. We looked at each of the spring feasts, and this evening we come to the first of the fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets. It's found in only two places in all the Bible. We read them, Numbers 29 and Leviticus 23. Now, we've said that the primary significance of these appointed feasts is redemptive. They pointed Old Covenant Israel back to God's great redemptive work on their behalf in their exodus from Egyptian bondage, and God graciously making a way back into his presence. Israel was to remember, and in remembering, they were to worship. But these Old Covenant redemptive acts and the feast which celebrated them were more than historical acts. They have an abiding relevance because they were signposts, as it were, pointing forward to a far greater redemption that God would bring to his people. They were types, foreshadows, reminders, pictures of who Jesus Christ was and what he would do, namely, lead a far greater exodus as one greater than Moses, be the perfect ultimate mediator as our great high priest, and offer a once-for-all sacrifice for the remission of sins, the sacrifice of himself, the sacrifice of the best for the worst. These feast days were object lessons of some aspect of gospel truth, the person of Christ, his graces, his actions, his sufferings, his benefits. They're all pictured in these ceremonial laws and in these ceremonial feasts, and because the fullness has come, the one that they point to has come, Jesus Christ, they've ceased. We no longer celebrate them. We're not going to have a Feast of Trumpets in the fall. Nevertheless, there are great spiritual lessons for us in these Old Covenant feast days, duties that we're called to, a glorious Savior to behold and adore and worship in them. As these feast days break the work of Christ down into little parts that we might understand what he's done a little better, and that we see in ourselves a deepening, strengthening appreciation for the glorious work of Christ in our redemption. And that's our prayer this evening as we look at the Feast of Trumpets, that we would have an ever-deepening appreciation for the glorious work of Christ in our redemption. The Feast of Trumpets. We're going to be considering its place in the liturgical calendar of Israel, how it functioned. You remember the emphasis in Leviticus 23 is not so much on the details of the feast as it is on the place of the feast in the life of Israel. The emphasis is on the calendar and how these appointed times were to be embedded into Old Covenant life. And so our emphasis is going to be on the role it should play in our lives as well, answering the question, in what way is the Feast of Trumpets to be embedded in my life? Remembering, of course, that it should not be embedded in your life the same way that it was embedded in Old Covenant Israel's life, because it was ceremonial. Its fulfillment was in Christ, and the perfect has come. And so we're going to look at, first, the place of trumpets in Israel's calendar, so the place of trumpets. Then we'll look at the function of trumpets in Israel's life, and then some lessons for us. So the place of trumpets, the function of trumpets, and then some lessons. The emphasis of Leviticus 23 is on the place of the feast in the calendar year, how that feast was to be embedded in the life of Old Covenant Israel. So the place of trumpets, or the placement of the feast in the calendar. Verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." The seventh month, much like the seventh day, had great significance in the life of Old Covenant Israel. The seventh month of the year, Tishri, was consecrated as a Sabbath month. It was begun by a holy convocation, a gathering, you remember, an assembling of the people of God together for one purpose. What was that one purpose? Worship. It's a holy gathering of God's people to worship him. And this distinguishes the seventh month from all of the other months. No other month in Israel's calendar began this way, with a special Sabbath on the first day of the month. It highlighted that the whole of the month was sanctified. The whole of the month was elevated as a special Sabbath. And you look at the remainder of the chapter, you're going to see what other feasts fall in this month. Day of Atonement. What do we say about the Day of Atonement when we looked at chapter 16? This is the Day of Days. This is the Sabbath of Sabbaths. Everything in the Pentateuch from Genesis 1 is leading up to this summit of the Day of Atonement, the day in Israel's life and worship, the summit from which all the Pentateuch ascends and descends, the Sabbath of Sabbaths in Old Covenant Israel, the day when their sins were atoned for, uncleanness wiped away from the camp. The Day of Atonement is God's answer to the problem of sin, both sinful acts and sin's pollution. It's about cleansing and reconciliation. It's about being made new. The Day of Atonement falls in the seventh Sabbath month. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which we're going to see in a couple of weeks, looked forward to the end of their desert wanderings and the beginning of life in the Promised Land. It was a foretaste of the blessed life to come in communion with God. These are highly significant things in the life of Old Covenant Israel. And we're just going to see their highly significant types, foreshadows of the work of Christ and the promises of the gospel. It all began on the first day of the month with the blowing of trumpets. And there's another significant note to be made about this first day of the seventh month. And that is that it was the first day of the civil calendar year. It's New Year's Day. It was New Year's Day. Rosh Hashanah. The new year was kicked off with the blowing of trumpets, the sanctifying of the month, a holy convocation of worship where Israel was called to remember, to commemorate. This Feast of Trumpets, which began the new year, we're going to see as well, it set Israel apart from her neighbors. They blew trumpets as well, but in a very different way. So that's the placement of the Feast of Trumpets in the life of Old Covenant Israel. Now, what was its function? Verses 24 and 25. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall make an offering made by fire to the Lord. We've said already that it sanctified the month, set it apart from all other months, making in a unique way that the whole month a special Sabbath. But why on the new year? Why on the new year? And why blow trumpets? The text doesn't specify what kind of trumpet was blown. It could have been the ram's horn, right? The shofar that many are probably familiar with. Or more likely, I think, the silver trumpets. I believe it's Numbers 10. The silver trumpets that were used to call an assembly. Now, trumpets also blown to call the people to march to the next place in their wilderness journey. You recall it was blown to lead the people into battle, to sound a warning. But to the context here, in the Old Testament, the trumpet represented the voice of God calling his people. We see that clearly in Numbers 10. Exodus 19, 19. Now, what comes after chapter 19? Very simple. Chapter 20, right? The giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. But in Exodus 19, verse 19, the blast of the trumpet was the sign by which God's people knew when they should approach the mountain of God to assemble before him and to hear his law-giving voice. For this reason, the trumpet blast is associated with the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. But whenever the people heard the trumpet, they recognized it as a call, or as the call of God gathering them together for some holy purpose. And typically, it was a call to worship. In this case, it was the call to worship for what would be a sacred month, where they would celebrate the feast that took away their sins, the Day of Atonement, and pointed to the fulfillment, or once they'd entered the Promised Land, looked back to the fulfillment, celebrated it, of the Promised Land. And so the great significance of the blowing of trumpets is as a call to worship, a call by God to the people to assemble before him and worship, to enter into a month of Sabbath rest. Commentator Ross, he writes, trumpets awakened the people to the season of repentance and pardon and restoration ahead in the month. This blowing of trumpets in verse 24 is called a memorial. That it's something done in remembrance before God. And that gets to its significance on New Year's Day. It was a jogging of the memory, if you will, reminding God's people of his goodness to them through the year past and what could be in the year to come. Reminding them of their covenant obligations. Remember, it's associated with the giving of the law for the year to come as well. It was a call to renewed obedience, a covenant renewal. Now, this dramatically separated the people of God from the pagan nations around them. The pagans blew trumpets as well on New Year's Day. Only their blasting of trumpets was to ward off evil spirits. It was to appease the demons. And it was to make such a ruckus that their gods would take notice of them in the new year. Remember us? What a contrast, right? Israel did not need to appease demons, and the risk was never their God forgetting them, but them forgetting their God. It was a call at the very beginning of the year away from the earthly, away from the worldly, from worldly mindedness to heavenly mindedness. The people were to begin the year not with their regular work and recreations, not with a New Year's party, but giving their undivided attention, giving their hearts to spiritual matters. Numbers 29 details those gifts, those spiritual gifts that they brought to God on this day. You recall when we read it, it was full, wasn't it? There was a plethora of sacrifices, animals offered, a full array. And so that was the function in Old Covenant Israel. What are some of the lessons for us from this Old Covenant ceremonial feast day? How'd the day point ahead to the reality that would come and now has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ? That's where we're going to ask and answer, Lord willing. First, the significance of the day for us is still this: call to worship. The trumpets called the people into the presence of God for worship here at the start of the fall festivals. The blowing of the trumpet, we've seen, it's associated with the voice of God, clearly calling his people to come into his presence. So one commentator, he writes, they come into his presence with the expectation of pardon and promise. Day of Atonement, pardon. Tabernacles, promise. Every Lord's Day, we have a call to worship, don't we? How often we look at that in the bulletin here, and I mean, it's just a list of what's next, right? What we do. Profoundly significant, that simple call to worship. This evening, it was from Psalm 100. It is the word of God himself calling us, his people, to assemble and worship him. Do you think of the call to worship that way? This isn't some man standing up in the pulpit. Oh, yes, there's some man standing up in the pulpit, right? It's God himself, by his word, calling his people into his presence, summoning us. That should make us tremble if we ever think of not heeding that call. The living God calls us. Why would we not answer? So I hope this passage changes the way you view that item in your bulletin, the call to worship. It's nothing less than the voice of God calling, summoning his people to assemble before him in worship. It marks out and distinguishes corporate worship and God's special presence here in corporate worship from every other occasion. It distinguishes God's special presence in public worship on the Lord's Day from his general presence in all places at all times. Yes, it's true that God is present everywhere, with you, all the time. But he's present in public worship in a unique way, in a special way. It's a special presence at a special time. The call to worship is what distinguishes this and sets this day apart, even as trumpets set the day and the month apart for Old Covenant Israel. Ryan McGraw writes, "The call to worship is an aspect of opening the kingdom by means of the ministry of the word, since heaven is opened and God is truly in the midst of his people in public worship." And hence, the call to worship is always God's word. It's always God's word. It's God speaking. And some particular passage of scripture that actually calls his people to worship. A passage in which God himself issues a command for his people to come before him to give him the glory due his name. Something like Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. "Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness." Or I would use this morning, Psalm 98 or Psalm 96. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people." Or Psalm 100, the entirety of which is a call to worship. And you notice this about the call to worship. Is an expression of God's grace to us and of his divine initiative. You don't call yourself to worship. He calls you to worship. And the only way for us, for sinners, to approach God in worship is by his grace and mercy alone and through the mediation of Christ alone. And this is going to get to its fulfillment in Christ. The passage we read in Hebrews 19, right? Through the veil, which is his flesh. Call to worship reminds us that we come before God in worship only at his divine initiative and command, and through his grace alone, not by our own works or merits or worthiness. Maybe this sounds familiar. We come with empty hands. It also reminds us that God, on the Lord's Day, at the call to worship, descends to us in his grace. We don't ascend to God with our praise. It's only after God has called us into his presence and assured us of his grace and peace, right? The invocation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only after he's called us into his presence, assured us of his grace and peace, that we offer up our praises and prayers as a sacrifice of praise in response to his divine initiative and grace. It's significant, beloved, significant that our worship begins and ends with the voice of God calling us in and then sending us out with his blessing, even if I stumble and bumble through it. This also highlights for us the importance of public Lord's Day worship. The point I've already made, I'm going to make it again, that the living God, creator of heaven and earth, the one who has all power, who sustains and governs all of creation, the lover of our souls, who has redeemed us from sin and death, he summons us, commands, not invites, not if you don't have anything better to do, he commands his people to come into his presence. Far be it from any of us not to heed the call and to violate the Sabbath. Remember, as the preacher in Hebrews exhorts us, let us not forsake the assembling together. Dare I say it, even on Super Bowl Sunday. Second lesson for us from this Old Covenant Feast of Trumpets, the hymn, it was planted with David, 292, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence." It opens this way. "Let all mortal flesh keep silence and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded. For with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand." For the Old Covenant saints, the Feast of Trumpets was a call, the very beginning of the year, away from the earthly, away from the worldly, away from worldly mindedness, to a heavenly mindedness. The people were to begin the year not with their regular work and recreations, but by giving their undivided attention, giving their hearts to spiritual matters, to worship. Likewise, the Lord's Day, the call to worship on it, it calls us away from the distractions of this life, the distractions of the world, of the week past, the week to come, their concerns, their joys, all of it, to give our hearts and minds to spiritual things, to worship the Lord our God, to give him our full homage, the glory due his name. And so how can we be free, then, is the question. How can we free ourselves from the normal routines of life, that daily grind, many of which don't come to an end on Sunday, right? Diapers still have to be changed, all of that. How can we free ourselves of that so that we can give ourselves body, mind, and soul to spiritual matters on the Lord's Day in public worship? Well, part of this is what we were saying when we looked at verse 3. There's two sermons on the Lord's Day. Preparation begins on Monday. By the end of the day on Saturday, they ought to have been made. For this reason, that we can ponder nothing worldly, but give our hearts, our minds, our souls to ponder the things that are heavenly. Practical application of the Feast of Trumpets to us here. But we've hinted at some of the fulfillment in the person of Christ from Hebrews 10. What does the Feast of Trumpets teach us about our Savior? You remember, the blowing of trumpets was a reminder to the people of God's goodness to them in the year past, and it pointed ahead to expectations of things to come. One of the things they were going to celebrate in this Sabbath month was the Feast of Tabernacles, when their wandering was done and they dwelt in the promised land in communion with God perpetually. At least that was the idea. It looked ahead symbolically to the bringing about of the fullness of time, to the restitution of all things. And so connected to this, we find in the book of Revelation, permeating the book of Revelation, right? Book of the second coming, it's permeated with the blowing of trumpets. Particularly chapters 8 through 11, seven trumpets being blown. Numerous Old Testament passages declare that at the coming of the Messiah to judge the world, that the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth, it would be announced, ushered in with the sounding of trumpets. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So even as trumpets declared the Sabbath month, when the people would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which looked to the end of their desert wanderings, the beginning of life in the Promised Land, a foretaste of the blessed life, communion with God, so it foreshadows the day when the trumpet would sound and God's people would cease their wilderness wanderings on this earth as pilgrims and begin life in the Promised Land, that heavenly country, the blessed life with God for all eternity. And so we await the sound of the trumpet. Now, remember, trumpet, it's symbolic. It's equated with the voice of God. So on the last day, will literal trumpets blow? Maybe. But what will happen is the voice of God will resound through the earth. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, and the dead, their eardrums will vibrate for the first time, some of them in millennia, and they'll rise from the dead. All of that is wrapped up here in the Feast of Trumpets. Who knew? When you read these few verses, it's rich. These feast days are rich, and they point us to one person, Jesus Christ, deepening and strengthening our appreciation for his glorious work in our redemption. So, beloved, walk away with that, a deepening appreciation. Walk away loving him more, astounded at him more and what he's done and what he will do. But also walk away from the Feast of Trumpets this evening with a new appreciation for the call to worship, a new humility and obedience to the call to worship, an appreciation for the significance and the importance of Lord's Day worship. Let's pray that these things would be so. Father in heaven, indeed we pray that you would press upon us the great blessing we have in your grace and goodness to us in calling us into your special presence on the Lord's Day. And that we, as we gather together, sitting in these pews, and the kids are squirming, and we've been talking, and there's 100 distractions, that when the voice sounds and the word of God goes out, summoning, we're there to stand at attention and to heed the call. Father, we pray as well that you would encourage us in this passage to look forward to that great day when the last trumpet will sound. The Lord Jesus Christ will come in glory and power and reign forever and ever and ever. The new heavens and the new earth. And we pray and desire greatly that that day would come even now. But until then, we pray that you would bless us and keep us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Saints, let's